Take your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. It's been a little while since we've been in this chapter together. We'll look at verses 14 and 15 tonight. The Bible says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Now, there's a lot going on there, and we're going to take a look at some of it tonight. But I want to remind you that the Lord had just gone through the temptation and is saying that now, after that, after what? After those 40 days of temptation, after the angels had ministered to him, he's coming back onto the scene, and John is leaving. I don't know, many of you were alive on November 9th, 1989, when a tired German bureaucrat got in front of a bunch of reporters. His name was Gunter Skabowski. So what's the big deal? Well, he sat in front of television cameras, and he was handed a memo just a couple of minutes before the camera started rolling. He didn't really have any time to read it, but as the camera started rolling, he began to give the message that the East Germans were giving permission to cross the border. Now, he'd not been fully briefed, but one of the reporters asked him, "When does this take effect?" And he started looking and rummaging through the papers, the memo that he'd been given. He kind of shook his head, and he said, "Immediately." And so, at that moment, there was a mass rush from many of the East Germans to the different checkpoints, pressing in. Now, the guards hadn't been prepared. They'd not been given the message. But here they had this storming mass of people, and eventually the word got through, and we know that the Berlin Wall came down. There were people that went through that day and stepped and breathed fresh air, freedom air, if you will, for the first time in their whole lives. Some were getting onto the wall itself, and they were dancing around. They had just great rejoicing. You know, when I think about that story, I really am stopped in my tracks when I think about this. What is the difference between those people that were there going over to the western side and those that stayed in their home? I mean, both heard the message, but only one set of people acted on it. Only one set of people responded to the message that they had heard. You know what the difference was? I think belief. Those that heard the message and believed it went to the gates and looked and got their freedom. The announcement was the same for both groups. The freedom that was being offered was the same to both of those groups of people, but only one group of people responded. Tonight we're going to hear a far greater announcement, and not one made by some nervous bureaucrat that is in front of television cameras, but one from the King of Kings, from the Lord of all creation. And he's going to give an incredible announcement about the kingdom that is coming. I want you to see tonight, in verse 14, what I would call the persistence of God's plan. "Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee." You know what I find out about Mark? He's not much of a sentimentalist. He's not a flowery writer. He just lists fact after fact. Jesus was tempted. The angels came. The next thing, Jesus is back on the scene. He's on his way to Galilee. And the next thing is John the Baptist is put into prison. There's not a lot of flowery language there, but I think there's a lot of theology there. And I'll tell you what I mean. John knew the whole time that his ministry while he was here was to do what? What was John's ministry? To prepare the way. To prepare the way. What is his kind of the mantra that we ought to adopt ourselves was he, the Lord Jesus Christ, he must increase and I must decrease, right? So John knew the entire time that he was just preparing the way. Even when the crowd starting to swell and they were all coming out to see John and everybody was wanting to see who this guy is that's wearing all this crazy clothes and eating this crazy food, but they wanted to hear the message that he had. And his message was that there is one that is coming that is greater than I, that I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoe latchet, right? That was the message John had. He was to prepare the way. And his mantra was, I have to decrease and he has to increase. But you ever think about this? Do you think John planned that the way he would decrease would be pulled out of the scene altogether? I think if you were to ask John, how do you think this is going to go? He said, I'm just going to live for the Lord. I'm going to tell people about him until the day that I die. And I think he did that. I think he was faithful right up until the end. But I don't think that was probably John's plan for how he was thinking about Christ increasing and him decreasing. I'm going to tell you something that not just we as Americans, but people in general, in all places of all times, have in common. We don't like discomfort. We don't like things that cause us discomfort. We don't stand in line for that unless it's the DMV, and that the process is the punishment there, okay? You'll figure out what I mean by that later. But we don't like that. And so when things start to give us discomfort, when we're out of our, I don't even say comfort zone, when they cause us pain or something that we don't like, you know what we start questioning? Am I really in God's will? Is this really God's will for my life? Am I really supposed to? Because although we don't subscribe to the health and wealth prosperity gospel, I hope you don't at least. And we don't think, boy, if you have just a little bit of faith, then you're going to have your health and you'll have your wealth. You'll have all this prosperity and it just takes faith and that and a little seed money to the right guy that's handing these prayer cloths out or whatever it is. Now, I hope you know there's just somebody, I heard somebody say their sarcasm meter was broken. That's very sarcastic, I'll just tell you. Of course, we don't believe that. But when we are inconvenienced, when we are experiencing something that we don't like, we think immediately, this cannot be from God. I mean, we'll go through and make sure that every sin that we've ever committed that we can think about, we'll confess that if we can get out from underneath of that displeasure, out of that trial, out of that tribulation. We will go through and just try to make some kind of reason for it and look for a way of escape. But I want you to know, sometimes that's not God's plan for our life. Now, that's not easy to preach, but it's a whole lot easier to preach than it is to live. When we look at the example of John the Baptist, who was living for the Lord, he had a great relationship with the Lord. I mean, he was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. If we're not careful, we'll stand back and say, that's not, what's the word we like to throw out? Fair. That's not fair. But I want you to know, in this fallen world, in these old decrepit bodies that we have, our fairness equilibrium isn't really calibrated. Because fair is always according to how it affects me. And if it affects me poorly, then it's not fair. And we look at John the Baptist, and we say, somebody there serving the Lord, and he's doing right, and yet he's imprisoned. And we know the end of the story. Ultimately, his life is taken. He is beheaded, and we think, oh, that's awful. And I'm not taking away from the fact, I don't want to go through that. But what's hard for us to understand and grasp sometimes is that God's picture and his plan is bigger than our comfort. I think there's a bigger picture that is happening here. Jesus comes back into Galilee, and John is taken out. Now, in football, we call that a handoff. The spotlight is going from John the Baptist, and it's being turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to start attracting a following. He's going to start preaching. As a matter of fact, we're going to, if we have time tonight even, we're going to look at one of the messages that he preached. It's not long, but it's powerful. And the removal of the voice in the wilderness is to make room for the Word, the living Word of God. So God's plan was in motion, and it doesn't grind to a halt when things that we don't like or things that we don't think are fair happen. You know, the word that Mark uses for that phrase, put in prison, is going to be the same word that Mark uses when Jesus is handed over to be crucified. It's a word of surrender, of being given into the hands of another. And I want you to think about that. Nowhere in the scripture do you see John running or hiding or fighting. He was just arrested. He was taken into custody. And I just wonder, do you think that caught God by surprise? No. He wasn't arrested by accident. It was permitted by a God who simultaneously was moving his son from Nazareth in a carpenter shop into the spotlight of public ministry. But I want you to understand something, that every action that the enemy of our soul takes, God can use that for good, for his purposes. Sometimes we shy away from this idea that God is sovereign. I think you can take that to the extreme, but I think we'd better be careful not to eliminate that attribute from God. He is sovereign, and he does permit things that we may not think is good or right in that moment. I think another thing we're reminded of is that you and I are not permanent fixtures in this world. We've got something called a tent, a tabernacle, that our soul resides in. And one day is going to be separated from this body. Now, we're going to get a new body. I don't know all the what that entails, but I'm excited about it because I'm not real excited about the old body. But when John's season was over, after he had prepared the way, when he had done that which God had called him to do, he accomplished the task that was set before him, God took him home. And I think that's true of us as well. When we have accomplished what God has put us on this earth to do, he'll call us home. Now listen, we might be 80, 90, 100 years old, or we might be 30, 40, or 50 years old. That's the thing about life. We don't know how long we have. That's the persistence of God's plan. It keeps moving regardless of what the enemy has planned. It keeps moving forward because he is a sovereign God. We see the persistence of God's plan. I want you to see the proclamation of God's kingdom. Look at the second half of verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. I want you to see three things from this part of the verse here, all right? The preacher, the place, and the proclamation. Who's the preacher? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, if there's one place in all of history that I could be at any time, it would be to sit at the feet of the Savior to hear him preach. They say preaching is truth through personality. And the Lord, who is perfect, the master illustrator, the master teacher, who understands the word because he is the living word, was sitting there preaching. Christ, the preacher, the author of the universe, is opening his mouth and proclaiming truth. You know that word? That idea of preaching is to herald with authority. There's no one who was ever a better preacher because there's no one who had more authority on what the Word of God said than the living Word. The Lord wasn't giving a seminar or a lecture that day. He was preaching. Can I tell you, preaching is kind of wanes and waxes. I think kind of it's coming back into vogue a little bit. For a long time, there was not a lot of preaching. There was people pulling up a stool and they want to share. Let me just share with you. And And I've had some friends that go to churches where you don't know who's going to preach. They just get up and share something. I don't know what that means exactly, okay? But I know this, that it's through the foolishness of preaching that lives are changed, that people are brought to a faith and understanding of who Jesus Christ is. It's through the preaching of God's word that people's lives are transformed. And let me tell you, it's not just in Christ's day, it's for us today. I commend you. You're in a place that you've put yourself under the preaching of God's word. Don't ever think that's a waste of time. I like what the evangelist said. Don't ever waste an opportunity when you are under the preaching of God's word. It's interesting to me that he started his work there in Galilee. Galilee was not the hub of the spiritual epicenter of that region. It's a little periphery. He's out on the fringes. I mean, he didn't march into Jerusalem, into the temple, and start declaring his message. You think, why would he start in Galilee? I'll tell you why I think. Because he likes to usually use that which is weak, that which is outcast, that which is the world has forsaken, and he puts himself there and uses himself in those places, and in their weakness, his strength is made known. I'm just going to tell you, I believe the Lord has a way of choosing what the world overlooks. I'll give you Exhibit A. Look around. We have the truth of God's word right here. We're not a capital of anything. Oh, Livermush capital. I have to take that back. But God wants to make his strength known through you. As you go out and proclaim the gospel. Now, you don't have to stand on the street corner, but you can if you want. But as you tell others and you're proclaiming truth, you are being used of the Lord. But what was he preaching? Look again at verse 14, if you will. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. Now, it would be good if I put a period there, didn't it? Wouldn't it? But that's not where the period is. It says the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, I hear a lot of people talk about kingdom work, and we need to be doing kingdom work, and kingdom this and kingdom that. And I don't subscribe to any of that. I don't think you've ever heard me talk about doing kingdom work. Now, in a very theologically technical aspect, when somebody gets saved, when you're sharing the gospel, technically you are doing kingdom work because one day they're going to be in the millennial kingdom, okay? But it's not the fact that as we share the gospel that we are furthering God's kingdom here on earth. I'm going to tell you, if this is his kingdom, he's lost control of it all. This is not his kingdom. We are not doing kingdom work here on earth. We are for the cause of Christ. We are to see people saved. But don't confuse that with kingdom work. But here he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So what is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, I think the gospel of the kingdom is somewhat related to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is how we get saved, okay? But it is distinct. It is different. The gospel of the kingdom said that the king is here if you will receive him. The king of the universe is here if you will receive him. That is the truth. And ultimately, it was not really about the kingdom. The transfer was going to be really about the king of that kingdom, who is Jesus Christ. So, although it's connected to what Paul is going to later define as the gospel of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, the finished work on the cross had not even been accomplished when Jesus was preaching this. So he could not be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was preaching something different. He was proclaiming that the king, or the arrival of the king, and the nearness of his kingdom, the fullness of redemption is going to come, but it wasn't time for that yet. You say, preacher, do you believe that the kingdom would have been rolled in if they would have accepted him? I do, but I do not think it was going to be in the way that the Jews expected it to be. They wanted the Messiah. They wanted the ruler, the king. And from the very beginning, all the way back in the Old Testament, we are taught about a suffering servant. But anyways, we see the persistence of God's plan. We see the proclamation of God's kingdom. It was there. It was ready. But the Jews rejected it. Last thing I want you to see tonight is the precision of God's timing. Look at verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That word for time is an interesting word. We understand time like a chronograph. Have you ever heard of a chronograph? That comes from a Greek word chronos, okay? That's the minutes, the seconds, the hours. And I say all that to say that's not the word that he's talking about. He's not talking about minutes and seconds and hours about it. He's talking about a season. A is pregnant with this meaning that a very specific time, almost as if you would say, listen, it's harvest time, meaning it's time to go out and start plucking things off the apple trees, okay, or whatever it is that you're harvesting. And so this word is a very appointed season, the junction where eternity really intersects with history. And so he's not saying, well, let me check my watch and make sure, yes, it's close. No, he's saying that that appointed time, that season of the kingdom is here. It's ready if you'll but receive it. If you will but receive it. And what does he say about it, though? In verse, he says the time, the season is fulfilled. Now, I love that idea. That means to be filled to the full. Have you ever poured a liquid into a glass and poured it in so closely that it actually comes above the brim? I mean, you can't even take a sip without some of it rolling over the edges. If you've never done that, you should go home and try it tonight, okay? But you can get it so full that it's actually above the lip of the glass. That's the idea of this, that it is filled beyond the brim. And the Lord is telling these Jews that the kingdom is here right now. It's that season, the season that all of the prophets and all of the Old Testament has been pointing towards, this time right now. And we think, boy, they were so dense. Why didn't they just accept it? But yet we are living in a time where we are called to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you cannot say how foolish of the Jews when you've not accepted him yourself. But I will say, those that reject the Lord Jesus are foolish. They're playing with their own soul. The Lord said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's drawing near. It's approached. It's within reach. Everything in all of history had been moving towards that moment when the Lord opens up his mouth and begins to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. You'll notice most of his parables are talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like, and he'll give an illustration about that. Everything about his ministry was trying to help the Jews to see that he is the Messiah. You say, how did they miss that? How could they not? Because they had a preconceived notion of what their Messiah was going to be. And when Jesus didn't live up to that, they rejected it. They said, that can't be. I'm looking for the king. I'm looking for the ruler. They missed the suffering servant. I mean, what is the proper response to the gospel? What was the response that the Lord was looking for to the message of the gospel of the kingdom? We don't have to guess. It tells us. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You know, that part has not changed at all. The gospel has changed. It's no longer about the kingdom. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. It's his finished work on the cross. What is it to repent? It's to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. If you're to the Jews, he was saying, listen, you're caught up in the law. You're caught up in this. You're caught up in that. Repent, turn, and change your mind, and focus on me, the Messiah. And I wonder, boy, we have so many things in our world that are pulling people away from hearing truth. And we are distracted with every single thing in this world. Things are the screens in front of us. The everything in our society, in our culture, is aimed at preventing us from even wanting to think critically. I think this repent and believe, it's not two separate things. You cannot repent without believing, and you cannot believe without repenting. When you place your faith, your dependence in Jesus Christ, you've changed your mind about whatever it is that you are relying on for your salvation. You say, I didn't believe anything about salvation. Well, you change your mind about it when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. That is that dependence. That is that faith, that belief is the opposite side of the coin of repentance. And God requires every human being who hears that message to repent, to change their mind and put their faith, their dependence in Jesus Christ. You know, that is not just, you know, when we give the gospel, I find myself like Paul pleading, do you not see? Would you just please accept what this truth, apply it to your life? And if you've ever shared the gospel and you're just praying and begging God to do a work and you're ready to beg that person, please just get saved. That's not how the Lord preaches this message. That word repent ye, or not that word, but that phrase repent ye, that's a command. He's ordering them to change their mind and put their belief in him. And still they reject it. Still they rebel. You know, belief is not mere acknowledgement of facts. Belief is not just an assent to something that you've heard to be true. Now, I believe that belief is a dependence, a trust, that faith, we call it, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Believing what he said to be true about himself, and that who he is, or that he is who he said he is, and that he can do what he's promised to do. Have you done that? We're about out of time, but I want to give you just a few thoughts. Well, how does that affect us today? Most of you, I believe, if not every one of you, have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've done that already. I praise God for that. Wonderful. You've put yourself in a place where you can hear the preaching of God's Word. You do that on a regular basis, and I say, praise the Lord for that. Don't minimize that. Don't just make that part of your routine, but remember that God wants you to be here. Just the same that you're here. That God is pleased with that. But then the next time that you think about, oh, I'm tired, I got this going on, I got that going on, don't forget that God is pleased when we gather together and the preaching of God's word goes forth. But secondly, I think it ought to remind us that we have a responsibility to herald the truth. Not just the pastor, but when we evangelize, we ought to evangelize with authority. If we're not careful, we're going to soft pedal truth. Do you know what I mean by that? It means like, hey, you know, I think that, you know, that sin is bad pretty much if you think it is. And we may not say that, but we're accommodating to ideas in error that is not found in the Bible. And we'll try to soft pedal the truth so that we don't lose a friendship, or a familial relationship, or somehow have a stigma at work. Now, I'm not saying we have to be ugly. Please don't ever think that evangelizing means that you have to be ugly. But we have to be bold and firm in the truth. The Lord was uncompromising in his message. He could have watered it down 100 different ways, but he didn't. And by the way, John the Baptist could have as well, and he chose not to. And we have a wonderful heritage of proclaiming the truth, being bold, and not compromising on the message. And I hope that the next time you have opportunity to share the gospel, you'll be bold, not ugly, not demeaning or condescending, but you'll be bold. Say, thus saith the Lord. This is what you need in your life. I think God will use that. When we look at the example of the Lord, I think that's exactly what he does. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, the kingdom of God, set aside for now. But the recipe is still the same. Repent and believe. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to be bold. You would help us to be careful to put ourselves under the preaching of your word. We thank you for that tool, that ability that we have just to be able to see lives changed as we share your word, as we not only preach the gospel publicly, but Lord, as we do it privately, as we evangelize, as we tell others about you. I just pray you help us to have that boldness that we need, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests.